Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the Corner Contingent. Right across from me, my man, 100 grand, Mr. Bobby Rosa. And in the screening room, producer extraordinaire, often imitated but never duplicated, the real J-Mac. Ladies and gentlemen, Mr. Jeff McIntosh, and counting down her days where she can be rid of me for the summer. Is that what you're doing? That's not what you're doing. She's not doing that. She said, at least. It's Kennedy Green, ladies and gentlemen. Just a wonderful young lady. We've had the privilege of having here this summer for an internship, and we are ready to rock and roll with today's edition of the program. At this very moment, many of you, if not most of you, are making your transition from a part-time job where you generate your income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome. And if you are new to the program, you heard me correctly. Your income generating actually is your part-time job. It's an important part of our lives. It's something we all have to do. I have a family just like you. I have children. I have a wife. I have responsibilities and obligations. But what we do to generate revenue is not our full-time jobs. And I know that's how our world articulates that notion. I know that's how the IRS explains a 40-hour work week. Many of you, like myself, work much more than 40 hours in a week. But nevertheless, your part-time jobs consist of cultivating an income. Our outcome cultivation, however, is our full-time engagement and investment. And one of the things that the Lord has impressed upon my heart in the outcome cultivation context is that if you are in the life stage, as I am, with young children in our homes, we get one shot at this. One shot. There are mulligans in golf, but there are no mulligans in discipling our children. You know, and one of the things that I'm endeavoring to implement in my own life and to encourage through this program in particular is a minimization of regret in the parental sphere. You know, I often hear, Abe, I wish I would have known this then because things would be different now. My hope and prayer is that we can minimize the amount of time that is said and that we can cultivate a generation that will, as the scripture says, redeem the time. Now, if you're in a position, as many people are, where you are in that posture of, man, I didn't know this, then don't fret, because the reality is the sovereign King of Glory is also sovereign over when you ascertain particular revelation. And so it is not an occasion to lament what has transpired, but to take full advantage of what you know now and put it into practice going forward. So as you are making your transition to your full-time jobs, do so with an intentionality, dare I say, an urgency and a passion to glorify our King, starting first in our own homes. That the most immediate externalized outpost that should be impacted by the transformation that the believer enjoys personally with the Lord is our families. The world has worked overtime to get us to think little of what transpires in our home, not recognizing that our homes truly are the fulcrum of disciple-making for our own children. The home is not the exclusive context for disciple-making, but it is a primary context. And every parent, you don't need to wait for some big megaphone to grab your ears from a distance. But if you are a parent, congratulations, you're in the ministry. Frankly, if you are a believer, congratulations, you are in the ministry. Because if God wanted us in his tangible presence in the eternal state right now, guess where we would be? But he not only saved us, gave us conviction, and dwelled us by his spirit, but he planted us in this world, in the time and the place that he has determined before time, so that we would be a part of cultivating within his image bearers a heart to seek and find our Lord. Not as if he's distant from us, But then as you go on to see, we're going to read, the Lord told the exiled Jews in Babylon that you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. With that, to the word of God we go. We're going to go to the book of Jeremiah. And we often think about letters or epistles being New Testament phenomena. But Jeremiah chapter 29 is actually a letter that it is divinely inspired, penned through the mind and the heart of Jeremiah, but inspired by the Spirit of God. And Jeremiah documents what the Lord reveals to him to say to the exiled Jews in Babylon. Jeremiah is in Jerusalem at the time when the letter is developed. Now, you have to remember that Jeremiah is described as the weeping prophet. He had spent years pleading with the Jewish people, warning the Jewish people, guys, God is calling us to repent. If we don't repent, the Lord will fulfill what he said by many other prophets, including myself. Jeremiah was in particular among other prophets in pointing out that the Babylonians would be the instrument of judgment at the hands of Yahweh. And in this particular letter that Jeremiah pens, he even explicitly states that the exile will endure for 70 years. And there were many others who objected to what Jeremiah was saying and tried to, you know, rebuke him and embarrass him in public. But Jeremiah knew that he was communicating the truth of God's word. And I know verse 11 in this chapter is a favorite of many people, but I would encourage you to study the scripture in context. Don't just cherry pick one verse. You know, one of my elder brothers in our church always says, you know, when you take the text out of its context, you'll be left with a con. Bobby, you know what I'm talking about. Who says that? That's right. That's right. We don't want to focus just in on that one verse. You want to understand the entirety of the context. But in addition to what I'm saying to you about this background for Jeremiah chapter 29, I also want to remind you that when we study the scripture, you know, you talk about main character syndrome. We are not the main characters of the scripture. God is the main character, you know. And one of the things that we are to discern and ascertain is that through the scripture, God is revealing his heart. He's revealing his character. He's revealing his will. And there are lots of things that are limited to the people in the particular text that are being mentioned. Then there are other things that are principles and promises and even prophecies that would apply to us as Bible prophecy is fulfilled in many different ways. There are other things that are mentioned. What I would like to submit to you that as we read today, that we get an opportunity to peer into God's heart. He had been warning his people of their need to repent, warning them that judgment was to come. And then he implements the judgment. And what we have in Jeremiah 29 is a revelation of God's heart to his people while they are in the midst of the very judgment that he proclaimed would come and that he ultimately is the administrator of. But we get to see a portion of God's heart there. And this is something that as I was preparing for today's program, I was encouraged by it because to hear and to read, to see that even in judgment, this is the heart of God. It stirred me, and I pray it will be encouraging and similarly stirring for you. So Jeremiah chapter 29, I'm going to pick up right at verse 12. Verse 12. I'm pretty sure many of you out here listening to me right now, you're probably quoting verse 11 in your minds or saying it out loud. But let's go on to verse 12. And this is what the scripture says. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord. I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Now, I want to, again, emphasize something, that the Lord is saying this. There's a letter. I mean, if anybody's out of me, look at chapter 29, verse 1. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exile and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This is a part of a letter that Jeremiah penned by inspiration of the Spirit of God to the exiles in Babylon. It is heartening to me that even in the midst of judgment, God is revealing himself to be such a God, saturated, overflowing with love, that he's already articulating the foundation by which the people, his people, will come out of the judgment. There are many different judgments in Scripture. Sometimes there are cataclysmic judgments. Sodom and Gomorrah was judged cataclysmically. You have other judgments that are warning judgments. You have some judgments that are applications of the principle. Like the book of Proverbs says, he who is often reproved yet stiffens his neck will suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. You also have instances where judgments are applied final to a degree for one generation, but provocation for repentance in subsequent generations. And you kind of have a mixture of that here with the Babylonian exile. But you specifically have the Lord saying to those who are exiled, while you are exiled in a foreign land, you will cry out to me from there, and I will hear you. I will hear you. I will hear you. You will seek me, and I will be found by you. This is what God is saying. My point in all of this is for us to take a moment and get a glimpse of the heart of our God. Because in many ways, the United States of America is not biblical Judah. But in many ways, we have similarities. We have In God We Trust as our national motto. We have In God We Trust on our Federal Reserve notes. While if you look at the corpus of our nation, we don't look like a people whose trust is in the Lord. Our greatest and most desperate need in our nation is repentance. But what I want you to see is that the God that we serve is the God who is responsive to that repentance. I'm not saying that, let me say it better. What I am saying is the same thing that the Lord revealed himself as in Psalm 51, that a broken spirit and a contrite heart he will in no ways despise. But the people of God in our country have to, one, know that that's the God that we serve. Two, we have to have a recalibration as to what should be priority. This is a part of the reason why the Lord warned us so fervently in Deuteronomy 8. You know, and he compound that warning in Isaiah chapter 1, 2, and 3. Deuteronomy 8, the Lord warned the second generation of wilderness Israelites, be careful when you've eaten and your tummies are full. Your flocks are multiplying, your herds are multiplying, your silver is multiplying, your gold is multiplying. Be careful then. Why? Because you will be tempted to forget God. You will proclaim it is by my own hands that I have made this. We can understand, many of us, like me from the block in New Orleans, I know what it's like to be on government cheese. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to have the big cardboard box that the cheese is in foil. You got to make sure you have to wrap it right, because if you don't wrap it right, you put it in the refrigerator, it's going to be a rock. I know what that's like. And a lot of us can identify and discern the temptations intrinsic to circumstances of lack. But I don't think many of us also recognize the temptations that are intrinsic to circumstances of abundance. And I know in America, not everybody's wealthy, but let's take a chill pill. If you live in the United States of America, you're wealthier than the majority of the rest of the world. That's just a fact. It's not my opinion. That's a fact. I'm not saying people don't suffer here. People do suffer. I know that. But the reality is, and I've said this before, this is one of the few nations in the world where poor people gain weight. Just to give you a perspective. Without a proper understanding and discerning the reality of the temptations intrinsic to an abundant context, we may very well miss the fact that we need the Lord just as desperately as the people in third world nations. Just as desperately. But many of us are not convinced of that. And so if you look around, it's evident that our nation desperately needs a return to our Lord. And the people of God need to have an urgency about us that we will cry aloud and spare not, that we will love our Lord so much that that love will be reflected in our love for our neighbor, to where we will not conceal the most vital communication that exists, that there is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved. And we who are saved, we have been given a trade, and that trade is the execution of our King's commission. It's not somebody else do, what will we do?
A Discipleship Minute with Joseph Parker.
How tragic it is when people who say they love Jesus will see the need, see the problems, for whatever reason, pass by on the other side. Sometimes people may think, well, it's not my problem and I don't want to be a victim like he was. Well, that's a wrong perspective. Some may think, well, I'm busy, I've got other things to do. Well, it's easy to say everybody's busy. Everybody has something to do. But by the grace of God, we see where God commended the Samaritan. He too had something to do, but he took time. He made time to stop and help with compassion someone who'd been beat up and left for dead on the side of the road by the world. You and I need to make time to live a life of compassion. We're called to be the hands and feet of Jesus Christ in the world. How important it is that we're faithful to do that. This is what we're made for.
With today's Dr. Dobson Minute, here's Dr. James Dobson.
One of the great myths about romantic love is that it's sort of a biochemical condition that inevitably lasts a lifetime. In reality, love, even when it's genuine, is a very fragile commodity. Like one popular song proclaims, love really is a lot like a rose. It must be very carefully maintained and protected if it's going to survive. When a husband or wife works 7 days a week, when there's no time for romantic activity, when they forget how to talk to each other, then love can die. Where does your marriage rank on your hierarchy of values? Does it get choked out by the weeds and stray branches of your busy schedule? Or is it a rare rose of great worth to be preserved and gently tended? Maybe it's time to do some marital gardening.
For more information, visit drdobsonminute.org.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. Delighted to be in studio, joined by my brother Tim Todd, who has been a mainstay through the partnership between American Family Radio and Revival Fires International Ministries. He's been an evangelist. I was listening because he did devotions for our staff here this morning. He's been on the front lines as an evangelist for 39 years. I was listening. And has been working with the Truth for Youth Bible Project, partnering with American Family Radio for 26 years. And we are here as this is Truth for Youth Bible Week here in American Family Radio. But this is a man who I so love and appreciate, respect, and I just enjoy his fire for the Lord, which some might think it is just an emotional disposition, but there's a reality that when you're indwelled by the Spirit of God, it affects your personality, you know? And I also heard him say this morning, if he was given an opportunity to give a prestigious position somewhere else, he wouldn't even take it because he loves proclaiming the Lord's word. And you're talking about the presidency. Love proclaiming the gospel and doing what you're doing, that it's not work for you because you love doing it. My brother Tim Todd, welcome back to the Hamilton Corner.
Thank you, Abe, so much. And I appreciate you and your vitally important ministry in these last days. Mm. And I just appreciate being on the program with you today as well.
Oh, man, the pleasure is certainly mine. One of the first questions, and I told you before coming on the air, I was going to ask you this question. The name of the ministry that the Lord has blessed you to lead is Revival Fires International. And concerning the issue of revival, what are the things that would be indicative of the presence or the lack thereof of a revival?
Amen. That's a real good question, Abe. In fact, revival in America is going to come through the church. Mm. One of the things that God has called me to is not only Bible distribution, and not only to bring in a harvest of souls, but it's to see genuine revival fire to be set in the hearts and the lives of God's people. Mm. And I feel like that some very important components of revival the fruit of real revival is a praying individual and a praying church. Mm. An individual that saturated and aggressively pursuing to be in the presence of God with worship and prayer and His Word and lingering in the presence of God and real fruit of a church that is on fire for God is a soul-winning church. Mm. We are here to love God and to love people. And if there is real revival in the church, then you're going to see the love of God flowing through God's people. You're going to see them on fire for God. You're going to see them not looking for an excuse to miss church, but they're going to be looking for every opportunity that they can be in the presence of God. And extremely important, real revival, a good indicator of real revival is the presence of God saturating the individuals that that are on fire for God.
Mm. You know, often saying, you know, you're from my home state of Louisiana, because when people think about soul winning, it's unfortunate to me. And I know this grieves the heart of our Lord that we've changed the concept of soul winning to like a church program. It's not a church program. It is something that is intrinsic to the new natural life. Like when you're born again, there are things that are natural to you. And I mentioned our home state of Louisiana. I'm from New Orleans originally. That you could walk up to a perfect stranger in New Orleans and ask him where you could find a good cup of gumbo, good bowl of gumbo. And you'll have all kind of hospitality. You might have somebody to invite you to your home. Why? Because there's a shared passion and love for quality food. Well, how much more should the new natural, the regenerate believer, have as our most natural, inevitable, easy communication to be the thing that we love more than anything else, which should be our Lord? That's not the product of a program. That is a product of being regenerate.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And that's one reason why I like to go into churches for an extended period of time, because that gives you, I feel like the Lord can do a lot more than, for example, Sunday, I was in a church in Daphne, Alabama, and we had a mighty outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Mm. God did great work. Mm. But what I see happening in the church in America is that there's a fast food concept in the church where everybody wants something quickly and they want to do it for a short period of time. And I just feel like that whenever you can spend several days consistently getting the word under the anointing of the Holy Spirit put out there under the umbrella of being in the office of an evangelist or whatever the gifting is that you have and whatever it is that the fivefold office that God has called you to be able to pour into people so that then they can receive it. And if they will get in under the spout and receive it and then apply it to their lives, getting in the presence of God, fervently seeking God's face, praying, and reading the Word of God, I found out that you can see much more fruit when you're able to be there for several days pouring into an individual under the office, in the office of an evangelist, to be able to see change and transition in people's life, to be the man and the woman of God that God has called us and set us apart to be.
Mm. Now, it's remarkable. I've had the privilege of talking to you many times, listening to you far more than we've even conversed in person, and you have this passion to reach the youth of our country with the truth of God's word, so much so where you invest a significant portion of your ministry resources into getting God's word into the hands of today's young people. Would you let our audience know a little bit about that?
Yes, and that is an evangelism outreach for our youth, Abe, that is extremely important that God spoke to my heart about. And the Lord laid on my heart to put together a youth Bible that has comic stories or graphic novels is really a better word for that, that consists that deal with the truth about things that young people are confronted with on a regular basis. And we deal with hard-hitting issues with the comic stories, the graphic novels, that young people need to know the truth about it with the love of God and the truth of God's Word. And then we've got the whole New Testament after the 100 pages of comic stories so that the young people not only find out the truth about these things that they're confronted with, but also they have a copy of the New Testament so that whenever they give their life to the Lord, many of them, this is the first Bible that they receive. But what we do is we give them to the Christian teenagers who will give them to their friends in school that don't know Jesus. And as a result of it, we're seeing many, many young people come to the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of getting a copy of the Truth for Youth Bible.
Mm. So how can those who are listening go to, because I have another question I want to ask you, but
yes.
I don't want to miss this opportunity to invite those who are listening and are watching the program to get access to these Bibles, whether they are a child themselves. I know in some places, school actually started last week in
right.
some places. I was like, what? Because, you know, we homeschool our children. It's like, they're going to school in July?
Yeah.
When did that start? When did that start? And honestly,
right.
it just made me think about the Communist Manifesto, the effort to make children of the state.
Oh, yes.
That they're having earlier and earlier and
yes.
earlier and earlier start days without change. It's just amazing. But how can people get their hands on the Truth for Youth Bible?
So during office hours, they can call our 800 number at between 8:30 a.m. to 4 p.m.
Okay.
Monday through Friday or today through Friday. And if they call between 8:30 a.m. and 5 p.m. or 4 p.m., I should say, they can call 800-733-4737. The number is 800-733-4737. And a lot of the individuals that are listening to your broadcast are going to want to go online because it's a phenomenal way to get in touch with us and get the Bible. TFY.org. TFY.org. And what we're doing is giving one Bible per teenager, per household. So if there's five teenagers, Abe, in the household, then all five of them, I'll give them a copy of the Truth for Youth Bible free of charge. If they want to get additional copies, they can, but at a discounted cost. But if they go to tfy.org, then I'll give them one Bible per teenager, per household, and they can help us get God's Word back into the schools. If I had children right now that were going to school, that they were school age, I'd be homeschooling. That's what I'd be doing. And
that's what I am doing.
Absolutely. I know. That's what I'm saying. But you know and I know that there are Christian teenagers in the on the school campuses, and they are missionaries. 53.8 million students in our public schools, 40 million don't have a Bible at all. It's the biggest mission field in our nation. And the only way that it's legal for me to give a Bible away in school, the way the law is interpreted, is to get it done through Christian teenagers. And so we give the Bibles to the teenagers. And on the back, we've got the students' legal rights on public school campus number 4. I put in bold because it says that young people have the right to give Bibles away on campus during non-instructional time. And they give the Bibles to their friends that don't know Jesus. And I like to call it legally smuggling Bibles into America's public schools.
Think about that we're in the state where we're smuggling
yes.
into public schools. Well, you guys heard the data. TFY.org is a website to go to, or you can call 800-733-4737 between the hours of 8:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. Central Time.
Yes.
You can have that happen. But what if there's a grandparent or a parent here that would like to make resources available in their communities? How could they get a hold of these?
Yes, they can do the same thing. Go to TFY.org. And we have a way for them to do that as well. And then they can call the 800 number, 733-4737, and they can get those Bibles in the same manner.
Mm. Now, we are, I thought about this as you were speaking, that in our nation, the most fundamental text, if you will, that was used to train children, first and foremost was the scripture, the Bible itself, and then secondarily the New England Primer,
yes.
to where Bible text was used as, you know, as first grade readers, preschool readers, the foundation for all of the disciplines were from there. But now we're at the stage where the Bible has to be smuggled in, because in the early 60s, that our nation made a declaration that God was excluded from our school system. And then Satan took note and said, thank you, I will reoccupy that space.
Yes, and like you said, the New England Primer, and that was from 1690 to 1890, was the primary textbook in our public schools. And in the New England Primer, they would alliterate the alphabet mm-hmm. by using verses of scripture for each letter, and then a question in the New England Primer, two
yep.
of them.
Yep.
What was the sixth commandment, and then what does it forbid? Well, of course, we know the sixth commandment was thou shalt not kill,
mm-hmm.
and it forbids a young man going on the Utah University campus and killing Charlie Kirk.
Yeah.
And we need to return to the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Jeremiah mm-hmm. 6, verse 16, you're familiar
mm-hmm.
with.
Mm-hmm.
And the old paths are the New England Primer. The old paths are the Word of God in school. The old paths, we need to return. Our nation was founded on biblical principles. Now, certainly, the only Christian nation there ever has been and ever will be is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But our nation, America, after 250 years ago, our nation was founded on biblical principles. And in fact, the Supreme Court said with the 87 precedents, they said our laws and institutions must necessarily be based upon and include the teachings of the Redeemer of mankind.
Mm-hmm.
And our nation was absolutely formed under the influence of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Absolutely right. I mean, the reference to 250 years in our nation, and it's true and an occasion to lament, because our nation was started with an assertion that we hold these truths to be self-evident, that we are endowed by our Creator. It's a reference to Genesis 1, verses 26 to 28, right from the very onset of this nation, which is the hallmark of our uniqueness, the hallmark of the exceptionalism that is American. Is the fact this is the only nation in the history of the world that have formed its founding documents on that assertion. You know, in the modern world, and why we haven't had much deviation from that. And if we're going to have a path forward, I'd say, frankly, that we as a nation have discipled our way into the mess that we're in currently.
Yes.
And there's only one way out. We have to disciple our way out by the grace of God, the Spirit of God, the sovereignty of God, and the foot-to-pavement work of investing one person at a time, neighbor to neighbor, household to household, building in that fashion. And we can be effective if we will be effective.
Absolutely. And, you know, the University of Houston did a survey, and they wanted to figure out, they did a study. They wanted to figure out how has America lasted and flourished for 250 years with one form of government,
yep.
one constitution,
yep.
While during the same time frame, France has had seven forms of government, and Italy has had 48 mm-hmm. forms of government.
Mm-hmm.
So they did a study, and they determined that the reason why America flourished with 3,154 writings from our founding forefathers, that the reason why America has flourished is because we were founded on biblical principles. That is a secular university that came up with that conclusion.
That's right, because a broken clock is right twice a day.
That's right.
And it's so obvious. Ray Charles could see it.
Yes.
But it is incumbent upon us to recognize it and submit ourselves to it and obey what our King commanded us. We will enjoy the peaceable fruit of righteousness as we put into practice, as Hebrews 5 says, having our senses trained by their consistent use to discern good from evil, that our conduct reflects our covenantal commitments. Brother Tim, I know you got to get back on the road. Love chatting with you. Thank you for being here.
Appreciate you so much, Abe, and God bless you.
Thank you.
Life can be hard, but we have to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. I'm Christy Graham, host of On the Ground with Samaritan's Purse, and I want to encourage you in your walk with God. Listen each week as we go behind the scenes of our work around the world. You'll be challenged and encouraged in your own faith as you hear how God is actively changing lives. Join us for On the Ground with Samaritan's Purse, Sundays at 8:30 a.m. Central, right here on American Family Radio.
AFA Action takes attacks on the family seriously. The enemies of the family constantly employ new tactics to try to sneak past our radar. They know if we stand together, their evil plans will fail. Your gift to AFA Action allows us to stay vigilant against their onslaught. And if you give this month, you'll receive access to the Cultural Institute video, When Your Faith is Illegal, by Frank Harbor on AFA Stream as our thanks. You can make your gift today at afaaction.net.
It's Truth for Youth Bible Week. We'll give one free Truth for Youth Bible to every student between the ages of 13 and 18 who promises to pass it along to a friend. With it, more than 30,000 young people have come to Christ over the years.
So I tried to commit suicide and I was put in the hospital. One of my friends from school, she came up to me and just started visiting with me at the hospital, and she gave me a Truth for Youth Bible. So I haven't been the same since.
The Truth for Youth Bible consists of the entire New Testament and full-color comics, which present the gospel and moral truths. Parents can order the Bible on behalf of their son or daughter, or teens can call to get one.
We saw so many lives changed and seeds planted in the hearts of our students.
Visit tfy.org anytime or call 800-733-4737. That's 800-733-4737 between 8:30 a.m. and 4 p.m. to order or donate. It's Truth for Youth Bible Week with Revival Fires International.
The Hamilton Quarter podcast and one-minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. We're already in the final segment. I meant to remind you that if you're in the area, willing to come to the area, that I will be at Darbone Church of Christ in Farmerville, Louisiana, this Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, August 7th, 8th, and 9th. We're going to have a tremendous time there. I am looking forward to being there again. And if you're in the area, willing to come to the area, you're welcome to do so. There's no charge. We're just going to worship our Lord together, delve into his word together. And I pray that we all will leave there further sharpened and refined and ready to labor in our King's harvest field, starting first in our own homes and then moving outward into our neighborhoods, loving our neighbors as ourselves, as the Lord commands of us. It's going to be an amazing time. And I would love to see you and meet you there. All right. I was reflecting on this, and as soon as I saw Anthony Fauci, and we've been talking about him a lot, and I'm not going to talk about him as much as something that's concerning me as a result of what he's doing, which is a furtherance of something that we've seen going all the way back to the, you know, lock her up. We're not going to do anything about it. We have all of this evidence that we find. You know, Barack Obama is involved in getting the intelligence community to reverse its findings. And instead of saying, hey, well, you know, Russia really didn't have anything to do with the 2016 presidential election, the 2015 presidential election. But he wasn't satisfied with that. He said, well, no, go and find and explain to me how they did it. Like, wait, we just told you that it didn't happen. All of these things to which I have said, Bobby has heard me say, somebody wake me up when cuffs are applied. I mean, that's what I'm looking for. Now, I know this week there'll be a criminal referral to the Department of Justice concerning Anthony Fauci being in contempt of Congress for refusing to comply with the subpoena, which requires not only his physical presence, but his truthful testimony, the consistent invocations of the Fifth Amendment privilege against self-incrimination does not apply to someone with a broad-based pardon, which is why I told you that he's both attempting to either protect his fraught legacy, which if you read any of his diary entries, I'm pretty sure that's high on his priority list, while also attempting to protect himself against further criminal activities, which means that if he admits now that he lied before, that would be the tarnishing of his previous legacy. Or if he repeats now what he said before and we know it's a lie, then that would be an additional crime that would not have been governed by the pardon that he received from Mr. Ice Cream Man. But when he was in, just for those who weren't there, just to give a refresher, this was Dr. Fauci before the Senate committee last week. It's clip number 7. Clip number 7. Go.
You there? In the Constitution of the United States of America. I can only choose one. I can only choose one. I plead the fifth. I plead the fifth.
One, two, three, four, fifth. Anything you say, fifth. Go ahead, ask me a question.
Did you?
Fifth. I have a secret document that I think you need to say.
Thank you all, sir. Good afternoon.
I'm sorry. Yeah. That pretty much is it. Fifth. That was Dr. Fauci last week. Now, I mean, it's one of those things you got to laugh and keep from crying, because the very end of it is what I was, end of that clip, when you said, thank you, sir, have a nice day. That's what I'm concerned about. It's like, with all that we know now, all the evidence that we have, this dude's diaries, I mean, guys, this is embarrassing. This is embarrassing. Whereas we know that Dr. Fauci was flat out lying. We know this. But here's what I've been saying all along. What's going to happen? Any accountability? Like, I mean, again, I'm laughing to keep from crying, but it's not funny. 111 times pleading the fifth. 111 times. And this is the thing that I'm really, really concerned about, that when you have people, including myself, I'm concerned about this for myself as well. When you have consistent evidences of evil criminality, consistently, and no accountability, none. That's why I said it's very similar to She Shall Never Be President, the original. Call Me the Clown laid out the details of the case as to why she should have been prosecuted. Then said, yeah, but no reasonable prosecutor would prosecute her. Lie. President Trump rode the wave to being elected originally by saying lock her up, right? Takes office. No, nobody's locked up. In fact, the opposite happens. President Trump is swindled out of the 2020 election. The Biden administration takes office. And what do? Immediately, they start sending people to jail. To jail. In fact, you know, what was his name? Steve Bannon went to jail for the very thing that Senator Rand Paul said last week that they're going to refer to the DOJ for Anthony Fauci, which was contempt of Congress. And you cannot have that, because you cannot have it over and over and over and over again. Tulsi Gabbard, before she left office, revealing all of these documents concerning all kinds of criminality. Any accountability? And so that has the cumulative effect of calcifying a society against the rule of law. And if you have a populace that is not governed by the truth of God's word, largely, that calcification will manifest itself in a horrible way. That's a good point. So Steve Bannon did not show up. That's what, but my point is, the incarceration was due to contempt of Congress. It was a congressional contempt prosecution that led to his incarceration. That's what I'm saying. So, but thank you for that clarification. But you can't have that over and over and over again. And then what is the result? I mean, we used to understand that the media was supposed to aid the populace in being knowledgeable of events that are transpiring, and a part of that was a healthy skepticism concerning government. But what happens with Goebbels Inc., you become the mouthpiece of government, which led to things like just yesterday when Robert Kennedy Jr. Was being interviewed by CNN's Dana Bash, and in this exchange really demonstrates the reality of what we have been facing prior to this moment and what we will face going forward. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Listen to and watch clip number four, for example. Clip four, go.
I know you're flustered now, and it is.
I'm not flustrated at all.
Because
I am frustrated.
And honest.
The reason
you.
I'm frustrated is because you are the HHS secretary, and you are talking about things that lead to vaccine hesitancy in this country, and it is something that causes problems for people when there is not anything.
Let me ask you something. Do you see your job as ending vaccine hesitancy, or do you see your job as telling the truth to the American people?
I see my job as telling the truth, and the truth is that there is study after study after study. It's one of the most studied things out there in science.
You're repeating it like a parrot. You're repeating it like a parrot.
So
I've actually read the science.
I'm not debating this with you.
Of course you won't.
No, because I'm not debating.
All you know how to do is repeat things that people told you and say, trust the experts. That's what you did during COVID. Now we know that Anthony Fauci, who was the expert, was lying about everything, about masks, about social distancing, about natural immunity, about the transmission from the vaccine, about the source of COVID. He was lying, and you were punishing people for not trusting the experts. And now you're rolling out the experts again.
Yes.
To talk about something that you have no personal knowledge of.
Boy, if that ain't a takedown. And I know you're frustrated.
Why are you crying?
Well, she's crying because he's got her dead in the rights. And it lets you know a little bit. Now, remember, the media used to be lauded by like people like Woodward and Bernstein, healthy skepticism of the government. But now, these same people, they're parroting what the government says. And Dr. R.F. Kennedy says, I read this stuff. You don't know anything about any of this. And you just had the chief expert in this area who has just been exposed for lying about it all. Lying about it all. And yet your response is, yes, but still let's trust the quote unquote experts. And think about this, lying about masks, about social distancing. Y'all know I call it physical distancing. Lying about natural immunity. Lying about transmission. You know, literally manipulating data when in his private communications, he knows that the jab had no efficacy against transmission, but he wanted to did not want to admit that publicly because, even though that's true, we don't want to keep people from getting the shots, which should cause the entire American populace to say that if Dr. Fauci knows that the jabs will do nothing concerning transmission, why does he want to make sure everybody still get the shot? Why? Why? And Dana Bash, why don't you want to figure that out? Find that out. These things have the cumulative effect. And this is why I'm saying I'm concerned. Because the regressive mantra is that the agenda is always what the objective is. That they don't, in their minds, they don't fail. They fail forward. So they lie to get a bunch of people to get the jab, have the spike proteins in their bodies. Millions of people die. Many more people die from the results of the shots. You understand what I'm saying? And all that happens. Then after the fact, you get exposed. All of it was a lie. But then you get the additional benefit if you are regressive, advocating for, I would say, an antichrist agenda cloaked in Marxism. They say we still win because Fauci gets exposed, but he gets a part in the cushy gig in Georgetown. You know, he's going to die with his InStyle magazine cover and a bank full of money. And then the regular Joe American is left with the tab of, man, we can't trust anything. And that kind of communication continuously puts people in a position to say, well, I got to do something about this, which is why I'm saying that it is concerning that if we try to assert any agenda or response that does not include submission to the Lordship of Christ as articulated in his holy word. Because there's chaos on one end and chaos on another end. This is why you have people, for example, I'll try to say this quickly, like James Carville saying that if people like Hassan Piker rise to be influential in the Democrat Party, I'm out. There's no video on this one, but listen to this brief audio clip of James Carville saying that exact thing. Clip number 5. Go.
To talk about the larger Democratic Party post the election in Michigan going forward, I am not going to be in the same party with Hassan Piker. I can tell you that right now. If he becomes a force in the Democratic Party, I'm out of here. I have no intention of ever being in the same political party with that guy. Now, I think that a majority, overwhelming majority of Democrats agree with me. But this idea that we're going to seize the means of production and this, go look at the DSA platform. You don't have to look any further than that.
You really don't. But we'll see if you adhere to that, because Hassan Piker is a dude who used to write for the Young Turks, who's, as I've told you before, that name was not picked unintentionally. That wasn't an accidental stumbling upon the name. With Sink Uyghur is his name. Sink Uyghur. Well, Hassan Piker is a multimillionaire, self-described anchor baby. He literally talks about his parents are Turkish. He's Turkish. He literally says himself that his parents intentionally came to New Jersey to have him and immediately hightailed it back to Turkey. And then he says, not my fault. It's a great loophole. And now he literally works in America to foment chaos. Some of his greatest hits, saying things like, oh, yeah, America deserved 9/11 and called for other attacks. He celebrated the quote-unquote brave blank soldier responsible for knocking Representative Dan Crenshaw's eye out in the Afghan war, former Representative Crenshaw. He identified the colors of the Hezbollah terrorists as his favorite flag. He told viewers on his, he's a streamer, so he streams on Twitch. He told viewers on his Twitch stream who cared about Medicaid fraud that they need to kill Senator Rick Scott. And Twitch kicked him off for a little while, but then put him back on. He shrugged off the Hamas using rape as a tactic in October 7th. He said, oh, who cares? Hamas's attack on Israel on October 7th was legitimate. That's just some of the stuff he said. He advocated for murdering landlords who choose not to rent their property, saying, let's soak their blood and soak the street with their blood while he's a multimillionaire. That's what's happening, y'all.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.